I can't say any better than this, but to teach us God's words, Reverend Donnie Granero.
Great to see everybody this morning. It's a great day. Resurrection Sunday. Amen. Well, this morning I wanted to take a look at some things in regard to some of the truths that were established because of the resurrection. Because of Christ's resurrection, there were certain things that were established as true and sure for every heart that believes. And I wanted to take a look. We're going to begin in Romans chapter 1. The declaration that changed the world some 2,000 years ago. It's a very short statement. The angels came and they proclaimed that He is risen. Mary and the others came to the disciples and said to them, He is risen. He's alive. The disciples soon after recognized the truth and the reality that He had been raised. The reality of that resurrection, the truth of that resurrection, that God raised His Son Jesus Christ from the dead, changed everything. It changed everything for the world, and it changed everything for each and every soul who believes that truth. And because of that resurrection, there are five things I want to look at this morning that have been established as true and irrevocable. In Romans 1, we see the first one. This whole epistle of Romans is, as it states here, in verse 3, it's concerning His Son, concerning God's Son, Jesus Christ our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh and declared to be the Son of God with power. He was declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by one reality, the resurrection from the dead. When God raised Jesus Christ from the dead, He established Him. He declared Him. He marked Him out to be His Son, the Son of God. That truth is established. Who is the Son of God? Who is the Christ? Who, the Messiah that was so long awaited? That one reality that God raised Him from the dead establishes that. It establishes Him to be the Christ, the Anointed One, the Messiah, the Son of God. That's the first thing. Look at John 3. This resurrection established the truth that Jesus of Nazareth was not just a man, not just a prophet, but He was indeed the Son of God, the Messiah, the Christ. See, the word Messiah is the Old Testament word for the Anointed One. The word Christ is the Greek equivalent. It's the Anointed One. In John 3:16, this is Jesus Christ speaking. And He said, verse 14, "And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life." There was a Son of Man. There was a specific man who would come to redeem and fulfill all the promises made to the Father, or made to the fathers, the founding fathers, all the patriarchs throughout all time, beginning with Adam and Eve. He would fulfill it all, this one man. But who is He? How would you know who He is that you can believe on Him? "Whosoever that believes in Him should not perish, but have eternal life. For," verse 16, "God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life." How do we know who this Son of God is? God established Him by raising Him from the dead. That's how you know. That's how anyone knows. Who are we to believe in? If believing on this Son of God is to bring us eternal life, then how do we know? God raised Him. God didn't leave it for questioning. He wanted to establish beyond any shadow of a doubt that this Jesus, this man, was the only begotten Son of God. And that as we believe on Him, as we confess Him as our Lord and believe in our heart that God raised Him from the dead, we are saved. We have eternal life. If you look at John chapter 20, verse 30, it says, "And many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of His disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written, that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Anointed One, the Son of God." These things are written so that we might believe, so that we might know who He is. And that believing you might have life through His name. Eternal life comes by one, Jesus Christ. And it comes by one thing only, and that's our believing in Him. It's not our work. It's His work that we trust. I can't trust my own work. If I could trust my own work, I would not need Him. We trust in His work because He was the one. He was the one Son of God that God raised. He was His only Son. And He raised Him from the dead in Acts chapter 2. This resurrection establishes that He was the Christ, the Son of God. Acts chapter 2, verse 24. The proclamation of the early church was the resurrection of Christ. It was that He gave His life for our sins, but God didn't leave Him dead. God raised Him from the dead. Verse 24, whom God hath raised up after His crucifixion, His death. God raised up. God raised Him up. God raised Him up. God raised Him up. He did not just rise up. And when it says He is risen, all those verses in the Gospels where you read the statement, "He is risen," it's in the passive voice. He had been raised. He was raised. He did not actively raise Himself. God raised Him. God raised Him. Because He wanted to mark Him out. He wanted to establish Him as the one, His only begotten Son. Not just a prophet floating through, but His Son, the Redeemer, the Messiah that had been long awaited for. He raised Him, having loosed the pains of death because it was not possible that He should be holden of it. It wasn't possible, not because of any other reason than God had promised it. God had promised long ago that His Holy One, His Messiah, His Anointed, would not see corruption in the grave. David spoke, verse 25, concerning Him, "I foresaw the Lord always before my face, for He is on my right hand that I should not be moved. Therefore did my heart rejoice and my tongue was glad. Moreover also my flesh shall rest in hope." My flesh, David said, my flesh shall rest in hope. Why? "Because Thou wilt not leave my soul in hell." You won't leave my soul in hell. And that word hell means the grave. It doesn't mean a place where the fire's burning and everybody's just having a big old barbecue. Doesn't mean that. It means the grave. "Neither wilt Thou suffer Thine Holy One," Your Holy One, "to see corruption." How do we know who the Holy One is? Because God raised Him from the dead, because He would not allow Him to see corruption in the grave. He could not allow it because He had stated, this is how you're going to know who He is. There's going to be a lot of things He's going to do, a lot of prophecies He will fulfill. He'll heal a man born blind. He'll raise the dead. He'll heal all kinds of diseases. He'll preach new light. And when you see Him and watch His walk and watch His love, you'll be able to know the Father because He imitated Him. But how will you really know that He is who God said He would be? Because God would raise Him from the dead. Because He would not allow Him to see corruption in the grave. He couldn't allow that because He had stated it. Verse 28, Thou hast made known to me the ways of life. Thou shalt make me full of joy with thy countenance. Men and brethren, let me freely speak to you of the patriarch David. He's not floating around, smoking $5 cigars. No, sorry, he's both dead and buried. He is seeing corruption. He has seen it long ago by now, that's for sure. And his sepulcher is with us to this day. You can go see where he's buried. I don't know if we can, but they could. Therefore, being a prophet and knowing that God had sworn with him an oath to him, he swore by an oath to him. He said, you know, David, I won't let your soul remain in hell, in the grave, no more so than I will leave my Holy One there. Now, my Holy One's going to be first. He's the first fruit. That of the fruit of his loins, according to the flesh, he would raise up Christ to sit on his throne. He, seeing this before, spoke of the resurrection of Christ. He spoke of the resurrection by revelation. God showed him by revelation, and he spoke prophetically regarding the resurrection of Christ. That his soul was not left in hell in the grave, neither did his flesh see corruption. 2 Corinthians, please. The resurrection established the truth that Jesus was the Christ, the Son of God, and that as the Son, he established all the promises in God's Word. All the promises in God's Word are established. In 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 19, isn't that what it says there? Verse 18, But as God is true, our word toward you was not yea and nay. It wasn't yes and no and maybe and sometimes. It was not just yea and nay. For the Son of God, Jesus Christ, who was preached among you by us, even by me and Silvanus and Timotheus, was not yea and nay, but in him was yea. In him it is established. For all the promises of God, all the promises of God are established. They're in him, they are yea, and in him, amen, unto the glory of God by us. We glorify God because all of the promises of God are established in Christ. They are established in that Holy One. When God raised him from the dead, he established it. He marked him out to be his son and therefore established all the promises. They're all yea and amen. There's no more doubt. There's no more wondering. It's established. He was the Christ. Look at Romans chapter 4. Another truth that was established by his resurrection is the believer's justification. The believer's justification. To be justified is to be declared righteous. That's what to be justified means. You're justified. You are declared righteous. In Romans chapter 4, verse 25, it says, Who was delivered for our offenses? That's not a question. It's speaking of Jesus Christ. Right? It refers back to that. Jesus Christ. He was delivered. He was put up for our offenses. Because of our offenses. Because of our sin, our transgression, our turning away from God, our denying God, our looking at God, shaking our fists, saying, You haven't performed. All of those things that we did wrong, He was offered for. He was offered on our behalf. For our offenses. And He was raised for our justification. The word again is not in the text. He was raised for our justification. He was raised for our justification. Or because of our justification. He was raised for our justification. To be justified is to be declared righteous. When the price was paid on our behalf, we are now justified. It establishes that. The resurrection established that. He was raised for your justification. To establish your justification. For to establish you as righteous before God. You. You. But how can that be? It can only be because he was offered for your defense, for your offenses. He paid the price for you. He paid the price for your shortcomings, for your frailties, for your falling down all the time, for your unbelief. He did. He paid for that. And because it's paid, God raised him from the dead for your justification. Not for his. He didn't need to be justified. He was already righteous. He never did anything wrong. It wasn't to justify him. It was to justify you. His resurrection establishes that truth. If you look at Acts 13, verse 37, again, in the context of his resurrection, verse 35 says, "Thou shalt not suffer thine Holy One to see corruption." But he, verse 37, whom God raised again, saw no corruption. But be it known unto you therefore, men and brethren, that through this man, through this man, through this man who saw no corruption, who was marked out to be the Son of God with power, declared to be the Anointed One, God's Son, through that man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins. And by him, all that believe, not just some that believe and do good with it, try a lifetime to, you know, live up to it. No qualifiers there. The only qualification is, do you believe? Do you believe who that man was? Do you believe he was the Messiah that had been waited for? Do you believe that he is the Son of God? Do you believe that he is your Lord and that God raised him from the dead? Then you're justified. You're justified from all things. All things which you could not be justified by the law of Moses. The law of Moses, it couldn't justify you. Because the law of Moses, when you put any of us up to the law of Moses, we all fall short. We all fall short. And if you say you don't fall short, then you're lying, because therein you're falling short. We all fall short. God knows that. What are we trying to kid ourselves for? No. Anyone who tries to kid himself with that is just, he's not only having a senior moment, he's having just a dumb moment, right? No, you know, I mean, we don't live up to it. We cannot live up to it. He lived up to it for us. And it's in believing in him that we are now justified from all those things. We're declared righteous. That's a wonderful thing. It's our justification. Look at Romans chapter 3. This is established. It's no longer in question. Just any more so than it's any more in question that Jesus of Nazareth was the only begotten Son of God, the Christ. No more question. God raised him. God raised him from the dead. Who else has he raised from the dead? That God has. Never to see death again. Nobody. Now, there have been men and women through the ages that have been raised from the dead. Jesus Christ raised Lazarus. He raised the woman's son that was there being carried to his funeral. They were going to go bury him. He said, "Wait, hold on, wait, not so fast." He touches the bier and boop, the guy sits up. But no one has been raised after 3 days and three nights with a new body and ascended to sit on the right hand of God, other than the Son of God, Jesus Christ. Our justification is just as sure, just as established as that reality. In Romans chapter 3, is that what I said?
Yes.
Yeah, we better get there. Romans 3, verse 21. But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God which is by faith of Jesus Christ unto all and upon all them that believe. For there is no difference. There's no difference between any of us. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. All of us. You know, we can say it with a smile on our face. When you know the truth, you can say it with a smile on your face. It's not a burden. No, because it's always in light of our justification in Christ. Not that we're proud of it, but we can still have joy in the face of it. Because of what it says in verse 24, being justified freely, freely by His grace, by God's grace. God's grace is established in the resurrection of Christ to us and for us because He has justified us through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, the redemption. He has paid the price. To redeem means to buy back, to pay the ransom, and release from captivity. This is our justification. It's established. It's no longer in question. Not before God, anyway. It may be in question with some theologians. It may be in question with some believers. But it is not in question in God's heart. Amen. And the sooner we line ourselves up with God's heart, the better our lives become. The more fulfilled we become. The more powerful we become. Look at verse 25. It says, whom God hath set forth, Jesus Christ, He set Him forth to be a propitiation, a payment, through faith in His blood. Blood meaning it's a figure of speech, meaning His death, His offering for sin. Like what we read, He was offered for our offenses to declare His righteousness for the remission of sins that are past. The remission, the total wiping out of all sin that's past. Through the forbearance of God, through God's forbearance, God's tolerance. You know, He can tolerate our shortcomings. He's a lot more tolerant than we are. Sometimes we get tired of our shortcomings, don't we? We like, but not God. He's already wiped them all out. Why did He do this? To declare, I say, verse 26 says, to declare. To demonstrate openly. That's what the word declare means. To demonstrate openly, to make an open demonstration at this time of His righteousness, God's righteousness. God is a righteous God. He's a righteous judge. And what He did on legal ground by offering the perfect sacrifice, a sinless man for the sins of everyone else. To justify everyone else. That He might be just and the justifier of him which believes in Jesus. God is just. And God is the one who justifies you. You cannot justify yourself. God declared it. He demonstrated His righteousness and His justness by justifying you. Because you believe who that man was. You believe. Who that man, Jesus. The name by itself, Jesus, emphasizes the man. The earthly man, like you and me. The guy who gets to drag himself up off the ground in the morning and give it a go. He's got to get something to eat. He's got to breathe breath. He's got to get past all the problems of the world and the things that are attacking him in the world. You know, every day, you know, I mean, you and I, we think we got it rough. We get up in the morning, we read the news or something, and, you know, I mean, there's something going around. So everywhere you go, you got to watch out who you touch, who you contact. Oh, there's something going around. All those things that get you to doubt the truth of the Word of God. Jesus Christ went through the same thing. He went through the same thing. Only His thing, it wasn't, you know, the flu going around. It was leprosy. A little leprosy going on around today. Oh, that's all right. Come here. I'm going to give you a hug. He was a man. It says in Hebrews, He was subject to like passions as you and I. Tempted in all things, yet without sin. Tempted, yeah. Everything hit Him right in the face. But He never, ever doubted God. We believe in that man. We've made that man our Lord. We believe in our heart that God raised Him from the dead. And because of that, that just God has justified you. He's justified you. Man, we're only on the second one. Look at chapter 4. Oh boy. Romans 4. Verse 5 reads, "But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, is his faith counted for righteousness." To him that what? Read that. Worketh really hard.
No. Not.
Oh, you got the same Bible I got. It's the same thing. It's amazing. It's amazing. Because I could swear that there are people running around that their Bibles say, "For him that worketh really hard to be worthy." The more burdens you bear, baby. "To him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth." We believe on the one that justified us. When we do that, our faith is counted for righteousness. That heart belief is counted for righteousness. Keep reading. "Even as David also described the blessedness of the man unto whom God imputeth righteousness without works." He accounts for you righteousness without works. I'm sorry, but somebody has been reading me the wrong Bible. Not recently. I hope they're not reading you the wrong Bible. That doesn't fit. But that's the truth that's established in the resurrection. David, he was looking forward to, he was just in awe of the revelation that he received that, you know, one day God's not going to count your sin. He's just going to count your believing, your faith. And he's going to reckon to you righteousness because of that. Did David believe God? Oh, absolutely. But he knew that he did not have what those that believe would have when the Holy One came. What a verse of Scripture. What blessedness is ours. Verse 7, saying, "Blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin." You know, the word impute means to count it against you. You're justified. No longer can God count your sin against you. Are we blessed in the resurrection? Yes. Well, I'd say so. When God raised Jesus Christ from the dead, He established your justification. No longer does He hold your sin against you. Do you have sin? Yes. Does He hold it against you?
No.
Now some people, immature and stupid, say, "Oh good, let's go sin, that grace may abound." No, that's not quite the heart of it. That's not quite the heart of it. The heart is to recognize this truth being established in your life and live in light of it. Humble yourself before God, realizing that He loves you the way you are, and He will bless you the way you are if you just trust Him. If you believe that He is just and is the justifier of you because you believe. Our justification is established in chapter 5, verse 1, because of that justification. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. You're at peace with Him. There's no longer any enmity between you and the Father. He no longer looks at you according to your flesh, according to your sin. He doesn't count it against you anymore. You're justified. So when you go before Him, there's no conflict. You're at peace with Him. By whom, verse 2 says, we also have access into this grace wherein we stand. Because we are justified, we are now standing in grace. We're standing in it. Everywhere we go, we stand in grace. God's favor. And we have peace with God. Why? Because we've been declared righteous. And He's the one who declared it. I mean, you didn't come in front of me and lay yourself out and say, "Oh, this is who I am." And I look at you and go, "Well, okay, you're righteous." No, it's God. God declared it. He raised Jesus Christ for your justification. It's established. In Romans chapter 8, another truth that's established, the third thing, is the believer's wholeness. In Romans chapter 8, please. Notice how much of this is in Romans? Yeah. Romans chapter 8, verse 10. You know, it's in the context of the Spirit of God dwelling in you. Verse 10, and if Christ be in you, if the anointed Spirit be in you, Christ in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But the Spirit of Him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, He that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by His Spirit that dwelleth in you. This is a present tense reality. This is not something we're looking forward to, although yes, we are looking forward to it. It's something that's present now. To quicken means to make you alive, vital. It is your wholeness. It's that Spirit of Christ in you now. The same power that raised Christ from the dead is resident within you. And it establishes your wholeness. Wholeness is established in that resurrection for each of us. Look at verse 32. Oh, verse 31. What shall we say to these things then? If God be for us, who can be against us? We should say that. That's a good thing to say. If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not His own Son. He spared not His own Son. He didn't hold back His own Son. He offered Him up for our offenses. He didn't hold that back. He could have looked at His Son and said, oh, you're too good. I can't. No, I'm sorry. You're too good. You're everything I've waited for. I mean, this was the original design. I did Adam. I did Eve. I thought everything was going to be great. And then they turned on me because of that stupid, slimy devil. But you, my son, you've been perfect. You're what I've wanted all along. He spared Him not, but delivered Him up for us all, right? For our offenses. How shall He not, with Him, freely give us all things? There is nothing in God's sight more valuable than His only begotten Son. And He didn't hold Him back. He offered Him. So what else is there that's of the same value? Is your wholeness any more valuable than the life of God's only begotten Son? Is your job, is your livelihood, your relationships? He freely gives us all things. We are complete in Him. That is wholeness. You know the root word of the word salvation, right? Saved. To be saved is to be made whole. It's to be made whole. To be saved is just not about eternal life, although that's part of it. It's about our wholeness now. When God raised Jesus Christ from the dead, we were raised with Him. We're whole, we're complete in every way. In every way. And if we don't see that wholeness, we can expect to receive it. Because it's established in that resurrection. He didn't spare Him. He gave Him. And He raised Him when we were justified. For your justification and mine. And because of that, we are whole. We can expect wholeness. There's nothing that God will not give you. He'll freely give you all things. What is it that you desire? What is it that you need? What is it that you must have to live a life that's more than abundant? He will freely give it to you. That means there's no charge. There's no charge. It's yours. Free for the taking. And it's compared to Him offering His Son. Is anything more valuable? No, nothing's more valuable than that to God. What won't he give you? He's already given you the very, very best he could possibly give you. In Acts chapter 4, these truths are established with the resurrection of Christ. Acts 4. I know we're going a little long this morning, but I felt it would be okay. And if you need to rest, I'm recording it. Easy for me to say. Acts chapter 4. Verse 10. Be it known unto you all. Verse 8. Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said unto them, you rulers of the people and elders of Israel, if we this day be examined of the good deed done to the impotent man, the man who was, you know, made whole, by what means he is made whole, sozo is the Greek word, be it known unto you all, and to all the people of Israel, that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, and whom God raised from the dead, even by him doth this man stand here before you, restored to health. Because of the resurrection of Christ, we are restored to health. We are made whole. That's a truth that's established. Why was that man made whole? Why was he healed that day? Well, because he believed on the name of Jesus Christ, whom you crucified and God raised from the dead. It established that name and established the wholeness that comes through that name. The believer's wholeness is established through the resurrection. In Romans chapter 5, we read of another truth that's established, and that is the believer's reign in life. 5:17. For if by one man's offense death reigned by one, much more they which receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one, Jesus Christ. We reign in life. In chapter 6, verse 4, it says, therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. What is this newness of life that we walk in? It's reigning in life with him. It's being justified. And if you're justified, if you're established righteous, then you have the right to reign in life. You do. And if you say you don't, then you're crazy. Because God established this truth for you when he raised his son from the dead. Continue reading. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection, today as well as in the future. We are in the likeness of his resurrection right now, because as he is, so are we in the world. That's what it says. And I want to dance to that tune. That's the kind of truth that'll make you want to dance. Strike up the band. Or should we strike up the cell phones? As he is, so are we. We reign in life. You know, he's seated on the right hand of God, right? Yes. It's what it says in Ephesians chapter 2. We were raised together with him. We were made to sit together with him in the heavenly places. We reign in life. Man, what a great truth. Yes. Look at 1 Peter. The fifth and final that I'd like to look at is the establishment of the believer's hope. In 1 Peter, with the resurrection, our hope is established. And biblically, hope is what the believer has to look forward to at Christ's return. In 1 Peter chapter 1, it says in verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy, has begotten us again unto a lively hope. A lively hope. by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. By the resurrection, we have been raised also, and we have been begotten. We have been born again unto a lively hope. Lively, the word lively means actively living. It's actively alive. It lives within your heart, this hope. You know that you know beyond a shadow of a doubt that when the Lord returns, you'll be together with Him. Why do you know it beyond a shadow of a doubt? Because the truth that He, when God raised Him from the dead, He established Him as His Son. He established your justification. He established your wholeness. He established you and your reign in this life. And so that hope is alive to you. It's nothing to fear. It's nothing to be hesitant about. It's to anticipate it and to expect it today, all that it were today. All that He would come back today. Wouldn't that be wonderful? Oh, but I've had too many things I needed. No! Who cares about all those things we think we have to do if He came back today? Man, we would be able to see that throne room that we're seated in. What a fantastic truth. He's begotten us again to a lively hope. You know, this is what makes the difference for a believer and an unbeliever. For a real believer. A believer who knows what they have in the resurrection. Knows that beyond a shadow of a doubt, God raised Him from the dead. And I'm not even going to the Spirit of God and the manifestations. I'm not even going there today. I mean, this is just what the Word of God says. You take it a step further. You manifest. You speak in tongues. Then it's a done deal. Nothing taking that back from you. And if you just have words, sometimes people can talk you out of it. Sometimes some of these pretty slick, very sincere, very loving people can talk you out of your justification. Oh, well, I don't know that you can really, you know, think you can go before God. And I mean, especially with all that you've done. How do you handle that? I mean, do you just, like, deny it? And, you know, some of these slick people can get you to think, well, maybe you're not as justified as... Maybe I should be working a little bit harder if I'm going to ask Him for that. Because that's a big one. No. And see, sometimes, you know, if you just have the words, maybe you can get talked out of it. A lot of people have been talked out of it. A lot of people have been talked out of the reality of the truth of the Word of God and the established truths that are in the resurrection. But when you manifest the Spirit of God that came on Pentecost, when you speak in tongues, when you interpret, when you prophesy, when you put your hands on someone and they are delivered by faith, miracles, gifts of healing, when you're walking down the street and God says something to you, word of knowledge, word of wisdom, discerning of spirits, nothing's taking that from you. Nothing can take from me the truth that God raised Jesus Christ from the dead. I don't care what all the people say in the world. I don't care about all the skeptics. I don't care about all the Discovery Channel documentaries. Did He really exist? Who stole His body? How did they get this thing going? No. None of the skepticism in the world can take from me what I know to be true because I speak in tongues. Amen. And I know that if I can speak in tongues, then all the rest of the Word of God's got to be true. But even if I didn't have that, it says God raised His Son from the dead. And that establishes everything in the Word. Our hope is established. It's a lively hope. It makes all the difference for those who believe it. No matter what you're facing today. What are you facing? I don't know. Maybe a mountain. Well, all you got to do is say, "Be thou removed, cast in the sea." And if it doesn't, Christ could come back. So what? What a life. Continue reading. It says, See, this hope is established by Christ's resurrection from the dead, by God raising him from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible. He's begotten us unto an inheritance which is incorruptible. Incorruptible. It's imperishable. It does not perish. The inheritance that you and I have to look forward to. And it's undefiled. It's unsoiled. Unspoiled and unsoiled. And that fadeth not away. It doesn't fade away. Time doesn't make it go away. All of the ages of eternity, we will enjoy this inheritance that's been set for us. How do you know you're getting it? Well, because you've been justified, remember? How do you know you're justified? Well, because God raised His Son from the dead. And then it says, this is reserved in heaven for you. You know, the word fadeth not away. It's one word. It's a fade not away. It's a great word. It's like an unfading perennial. You know what a perennial plant is? As opposed to an annual plant. Right? The annual plants, they come in the spring and then in the summer they're gone. You know, like some of these beautiful flowers we have out today? Beautiful flowers. But they're only annual, most of them. There's a flower called an aromanth. It's a flower that never withers or fades. The flower. It's called an aromanth. It's what the Greek word for fadeth not away is. And there's a flower named after it. And if it's plucked from its stem, it'll revive almost immediately when it's given in water, put to water. And it just won't fade away. It just sits there, just keeps going. Our inheritance is like that. Doesn't fade away. It's reserved in heaven for you. No matter how long it takes, no matter how long eternity lasts, we have this inheritance to enjoy. See, these are the things that are established for us in the resurrection. The resurrection established Jesus as the Christ, the Son of God. It established you, the believer, as justified. Before God, it's just like you've never sinned. You're righteous. You're declared righteous. In the resurrection, your wholeness is established. Your reign in life is established because you're seated with Him in the heavenlies. And your hope, which is alive and actively living hope, is established. Nothing taking these things away. Nothing going to change these things. These things are established in Him. You know, there's so many more things you could link to the resurrection and what it establishes for our lives. Because we believe, and that's all God looks at, that's all He's looking for, is our heart. To believe Him, believe what He's set forth for us. Believe the plan of redemption that He has designed. You know, men have designed, you know, so many different religions, so many different things they've come up with to try and satisfy their longing for God. Satisfy their need to know that they stand before God and they're okay. And yet the plan's laid out there. It's Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And God raising Him from the dead. It's established. We don't need to do cartwheels. We don't need to, you know, be anything that we are not before God. Because He has made us everything that we need to be in Christ. You know, He's done that. All the promises of God in Christ are yea and amen. There's not a one of them that's lacking. There's not a one of them that He will not do for you. If you just simply remember why it is that you stand before Him this way. You know, it's in grace that we stand. It's not in our own work. It's in the work of Jesus Christ and Him giving His life. He gave His life for our offenses. Because that was the only way to pay for it all. Why did He know that? Because that's the plan. That's God's plan. And Him being the perfect Son that He was, He said, okay, Father, however we need to do this, we'll do it. We have such great truth established for us. And yet so many times we doubt Him. So many times we doubt whether or not, you know, God's really going to do something for me. You know, but when we stay put, when we really and truly stay put on those promises and really know within the depth of our heart that they are yea and amen, we will have whatsoever we desire. We've got to just continue to remember why. One of the great ways that we can remember why we are justified before God, why our wholeness is assured before God, why our reign in life is true, why our hope is true, why we are really as He is to remember what Jesus Christ did. Remember the life, His life, that He gave and why He gave it. Communion, the bread and the wine. We want to do that. We want to close our fellowship this morning, you know, before we break bread, you know, much like Jesus Christ did that last night with His disciples. What did He do? He sat with them for hours teaching, taught them. He sat with them for hours and He taught them wonderful things. He walked with them on His way to dinner and He spoke, He taught great things, great truths for them to cling to. And then they sat down to eat, but before they ate, He shared the wine and the bread with them and He said, "You remember me. You remember why I'm going through this. Why am I going to do this? I'm going to do this for you. I'm going to die for you. I'm going to shed my blood for you." He was the Passover lamb. He was the perfect offering. You know, we want to remember that because that's why we have those things. Because that initiated it. So we want to do that this morning, this afternoon. Together we want to remember, you know, that it was His offering for our offenses. And He said, you know, every time you drink this cup and eat this bread, you remember. You remember my death and what it means to you. Without that, the resurrection doesn't quite make sense, does it? Why would God justify us if not first for the fellowship of that blood and body, that which is represented with the bread and the cup of wine? So if Wallace, will you hand it? Yeah, if we could get the wine and the bread together. We've got several loaves of bread. We've got several glasses of wine and we just want to disperse them to you. And I want you to remember, as we're doing this, I want you to remember not only what happened that particular night, but I want you to remember what happened 3 days and three nights later. That this cup and this wine, this cup, the wine and the bread, they mean something. They mean something powerful because God raised His Son from the dead. That's why this is not just ceremony. It's not just ceremony. He took the bread and he broke it that night with them. And he looked at them and he said, "Take, eat this. This is my body. It's broken for you. You know, remember that. I'm doing this for you. So everyone can take a piece, pass it around with you, and we'll pass the wine as well." Just take the bread and then we'll pass the wine. You're going to need the wine after the bread. You know, remember, you know, this was a meal with them. This was not a ceremony. This was a meal with them. And he said, "I want you to remember me. I want you to remember what I'm going to do for you. So that in 3 days and three nights, when God raises me from the dead, you're going to know that this really meant something." And he took the cup likewise and he said, "Drink it. You know, this is the New Testament in my blood. This is the new covenant that God's making with you because of me. Because of my life and me doing it for you." There you go. Just pass it. Make sure everyone gets a sip. Pass it around. You know, he said, "Whenever you drink this cup, whenever you eat this bread, you remember me. Until I come." You know, it would have been a wonderful thing to have been there that night with him. It would have been a wonderful thing to be there when they all knew that he had been raised from the dead. But no more wonderful than what you and I know right now, right today, at this moment. You know, we're so prim and proper about it. You know, I think, you know, when you realize what it was that night, you know, they're just sitting on the floor at the table, like their manner was. It wasn't the Passover meal. You know, it was his last supper with them. It was a serious time, but it wasn't so formal. It wasn't so formal, but it was awesome. Yes. You know, when we remember that. Remember that we have an awesome Lord. Remember that we have an awesome salvation. And it's because of what he did that night. Because he gave himself for our offenses. But God raised him for your justification. So, Father, thank you for your blessings. Thank you for this time that we remember not only what he did in his death, but what you did in raising him from the dead, and what great things you established for each of us who believe. And we're grateful, God, that the power of your presence is within us. As your word says, we do have Christ in us, and it's that Spirit within us that renews us day by day, that makes us whole day by day, that continues to make us alive and quicken our bodies and our souls. We're grateful, God, that as we remember, we are delivered, because as we remember, we believe, and we see the great deliverance of your power in our lives. And I claim your healing and your wholeness on every person here today. Father, for continuing to bless our lives, for continuing to do the things that we need done even before we ask. Because you have justified us, you have made us and declared us righteous before you, and that there is nothing that you hold against us. That as we remember, as we drink this wine and we eat this bread, we're remembering what Jesus Christ accomplished for us. And that because of him, Father, how grateful we are that you're not holding any wrongdoing against us. That you have nullified it, you have redeemed us, you have granted us remission from all those things. We're so grateful, and we're humbled before you, in the awe of your grace that we stand in. And we praise you, Father, and we give you the glory, knowing that it's all by you. For all that you do for each of us, we're grateful. John DeVell, would you speak in tongues and interpret, please?
I do love you, my children. You are chosen vessels unto me to pour out my word over the world. Continue to look unto me, the one true God, and I shall guide you, I shall teach you, I shall walk and talk with you all the days of your life.
And Patty, prophecy, please.
And truly I am a tender and kind and loving Heavenly Father. Yea, and I do understand each and every area, each and every little dark corner of your hearts, my children. For truly I have made them light in the power of Christ in you, the resurrection. Therefore, don't go there anymore, my children. Leave the past behind you. It's dead. Look forward to the things that are coming for you. Know that my Son shall come and return for you, and we shall be gathered and all together for eternity. But in the meantime, my children, you have spectacular power. You have incredible deliverance. You have great authority in this life. Therefore, fear nothing. Be bold. Do not fear what the adversary of the world or any enemies would do unto you for standing on my word. For I shall back you up. Is that not enough? Therefore, walk forth, my children, knowing that it's not about your perfection, but it's about his. Knowing that I have made you righteous. Yea, I have made you perfect in Christ. Therefore, fear nothing. Be bold. Believe. And walk forth knowing that I shall guide and direct you. Yea, I shall catch you, my children, before you fall and hit the ground. For truly I, the Lord God, have called you out. You are special in my sight. Yea, you do contain the great power of Christ within you.
Vita prophecy, please.
My dear, dear, dear children, look unto me, your Heavenly Father. For there is nothing that I will not do for you, and I will not withhold anything from you. Always come to me, come before my face, fearing nothing within your heart, but being bold and being great and courage and knowing that that power is within you and that you can walk out doing all things. My children, do remember that I am a God and Father to you, and I do love you. I love you with all my heart. I gave everything for you. There is nothing that I will not do for you.
And June DeVell, will you speak in tongues and interpret?
Comfort yourself, my children, knowing that my word is true, accurate, right on every word. It is a word that you can believe, hold in your heart, and walk out on each and every day because of what my Son did for you and what I did for you. So fear nothing. There is just nothing that can do you harm as you walk out on my word and believe my promises, for I will protect you. I will guide you. Just continue to be comforted with the words of my word.
And Steve Kahn, will you have a prayer of thanksgiving, please?
Heavenly Father, thank you for your grace and your mercy in your Son, Jesus Christ, without whom we have nothing, and with whom we have everything, eternal life, great life here. Thank you for your many, many blessings. Thank you for every person in this room. Thank you for the word that we've heard. Thank you for the great fellowship that we're going to have here today and throughout all eternity. Thank you for your goodness and your grace. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen.
Amen. Amen. Amen. Amen.